mind, I don't see it that way because it's never that easy, right? So I see one guy over here, one guy over here, and one guy out there in the middle, not knowing what the others are doing, but refusing to bow. Peer pressure had nothing on them. They was not giving in. So the king brought them up and he said, I'm going to give you one more chance. He said, we're going to play the music again and you have one more chance to go ahead and bow to this idol. And they would not do it. They were not disrespectful to the king. They just simply would not bow because they were Hebrews. They were of the Jewish faith and they knew that there is no God like our God. And so the king said, I want you to heat that fire up 7 times hotter than previous. It was so hot that when the men opened the door to put the 3 Hebrew children in, they fell dead immediately. So in goes the 3 Hebrew children as they're tossed in to the fire, probably thinking that they would be instantly consumed. And the king looks in a few minutes later and he said, did we not throw 3 men in? And they said, yes, king, that's right. And he said, well, there's a 4th man walking around in that fire. It says, and it appears to be the Son of God. Now, how he knew that, I don't know. But he was correct. It was the Son of God. So the story sort of ends at that point, right? The king opens the door back and summons the fellas out. And I don't remember all the details of the story, but I just, in my mind, I see it this way. King will be out in just a minute, but we're having a grand old time right now. You know, it's an experience like that that never leaves you the same. You will never be the same person from that moment on for the rest of your life. You'll never be the same. I don't know how you see this story happening. I know most people, we just sanitize these stories so much. Here comes the 3 Hebrew children out. Oh, so obedient. Thank you, King. Thank you. I don't know. My mind's just a little bit wilder. Oh, hallelujah, King. Did you see what God did for us? I mean, I don't think they come out quiet. I don't know why we think church has got to be so quiet. I don't know about you, but my life was hell, and He delivered me. And I'll never be quiet. I will never be quiet. I am so thankful for what God has done for me. Amen. Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I promise you I am really trying to get through this book. But it's just so hard. So last week we tried to make it to verse 5, but I only got through verse 1. So we're going to read verse 2 through verse 10, and I've titled this, I am committed to seeing you win. I am committed to seeing you win. Now, that probably makes sense to you as since I'm your pastor, you say, yeah, pastor, we understand that. But here's what I want you to get. You ought to be committed to seeing everyone else win. Are you committed to your brothers and sisters in Christ to see them win? Because if you don't realize it, we're in a battle. Yes. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. He who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Father God, we just come before you today. So thankful, Lord, that you have already met with us. We have already felt the move of the Spirit of God. I believe things have already happened in the Spirit, Lord, that you've already been moving. You've already been touching. God, I pray and I know that there's still another work that you want to do. So we submit our hearts to you. We lay them upon the altar. And we look to you, God, as our source. This is not a self-help class. Lord, we're not dealing in psychological things. We're dealing in spiritual things. And we ask, Lord, that the Spirit of Christ would come and penetrate our hearts today. Touch our minds. Change us. May we be more like you when we leave than when we came. God, I pray that every one of us would have a moment in time with the Spirit of God today that would change us forever. Lord, we sincerely need you, every one of us. So God, we're listening today what the Spirit of the Lord has. Don't let them hear a man. Let them hear the voice of the Spirit today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. If we had backed up to chapter 5, verse 25, you would notice that Paul lists 13 things there that he says that I want you to do. We could say commands, but the American church doesn't like to hear commands. Now, we could say, hey, Paul has given us 13 suggestions on how to be a good person. And that would just fly so much better in the church, because we don't want commands. We want to hear the Holy Spirit give us a suggestion. Well, I got news for you. The Holy Spirit doesn't suggest. He tells you the way it's going to be. And so Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is trying to tell you, if you do this, your life will be much better. So he tells us, walk in the Spirit. We've covered that. Don't be conceited. We're going to cover that a little bit more. Don't provoke one another. Don't be biting. Don't be devouring. Don't be trying to make people mad. That happens often enough anyway. Number 4, don't envy one another. We should rejoice with each other, not envy one another. Number 5 was what we covered last week, restore one another. That means to mend a net or to set a bone. So when someone falls in the church, we're not kicking them when they're down. We're trying to restore them to where they were. That's so important. He goes on, he says, bear one another's burdens. Number 7, don't be haughty. Number 8, examine your own work. 9, take responsibility for yourself. Oh man, does the American church need to hear that. Number 10, encourage the teachers. 11, don't be deceived, sow good seeds. 12, keep yourself encouraged. And 13, do good to other believers. So we want to start with number 6, bear one another's burdens, which is verse 2. And he said, and so you'll fulfill the law of Christ. We should have somebody that we can go to and we can say, will you pray with me over this? And not get just the canned answer. Oh yeah, I'll pray. Yeah, sure, I'll pray. And then they never do. I hope you have somebody in your life that when you ask them to pray, you know they're going to get on their face before God. Why would you do that? It's not your problem, but it is. Because we're bearing each other's burdens. You see, You should be just as concerned about the person sitting beside you going to heaven as you are concerned about yourself. I don't know about you, but if I get to heaven and I see a bunch of you not there, it's going to bother me. I believe that's why God wipes away our memory. Because there are going to be some people that we thought should make it. And then there's going to be some people that we say, you made it? I can't figure that one out, but bless the Lord, you made it. Romans 15, that's because we're so judgmental, right? Romans 15, verse 1 and 2, he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. Man, if I could get a message to the people in America, it would be this one. We're so self-consumed. We have isolated ourselves so much. Most of us don't even know our neighbors anymore. 50 years ago, everyone knew their neighbors because they went over and sat in the evening and had tea on the front porch. When Larry told me one time when his dad got deathly sick, I think it was TB, wasn't it, Larry? He was a farmer. That's what he did for a living. All the farmers in the neighborhood, they didn't have to do this. They didn't owe the Woodard family anything. But they all got together and they put his crop out. And then they come back and they harvested his crop. You see, that's the way the world used to be. That's the way the church is supposed to be. And that's the way neither are. We're just not like that anymore. You see, I guarantee you, you know the needs of people in this church. And it just doesn't move us much. I just look back here and I see Randall. You know that Randall's son is dealing with a severe illness. You think that man walks one time into this church, gets up any morning of the week, that he doesn't think about his son Dylan? I'll guarantee you he does. My question is, how often do you think about Dylan? Because if he was yours, you'd wake up in the morning, you'd say, God, my son needs a miracle. I'm telling you today, he's yours. Bear one another's burdens. When someone's getting a divorce, it ought to break your heart. Well, they're not my family. Yes, they are. That's what I'm trying to tell you. They are your family. It ought to hurt you. It ought to bother you enough that you go to them and say, if there is anything that I can do, and I mean this, you let me know. And I will tell you this, I will be praying for your family. That's the family of God. Bear one another's burdens. He says, be humble. My goodness, most Americans don't even know what humble is, or humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's the best definition I've ever heard. Americans say, if you don't ring your bell, nobody else is going to ring it. You got to sound your own horn. You got to promote yourself. And Jesus said, stop promoting yourself. Start caring about everybody else. Be humble. You're really not all that much without God. I think... Let me come down and talk to you for a second. I remember the first time I watched The Wizard of Oz. I was a little kid, 5 or 6. It scared the fire out of me. I mean, I was so petrified. See, my mother didn't call anything. She let me watch anything. I remember when I was about 8 years old, I watched Alfred Hitchcock, The Birds. Dear Jesus, if a bird flies in this house today, I'm out that door. Just did something to me. Well, I find that most people are sort of afraid that they're the man behind the closet. They're the man behind the curtain. They have this fear that if anybody really sees who they are, they're going to know the pretense of their life. They're going to know that they're sounding big and they're pulling the right strings, but the truth of the matter is, it's a little bitty short guy that's weak all over. Humility is just letting people see. Hey, I'm not going to wait for someone else to pull back the curtain. I'm going to pull back the curtain myself. I just want to pull the curtain back and say, guess what? Here's your pastor. And he's not real impressive. Now, I'm not speaking bad against myself. I'm saying this. Without him, I am nothing. With him, I can do all things. That's humility. It's not about how smart I am. It's not about how gifted I am. It's about hooking up with him so that in my weakness, he is strong. That's humility. So when we get to songs that says, I need you, buddy, I'm telling you, I just cannot sing that song with hands not going up and saying, Jesus, you know my heart. I don't just need you. I can't exist without you. I don't want to exist without him. I don't want to pastor a church. I don't want to be a husband without Jesus. Because I can't do it. But with him, I can. And I walked with him long enough to know he is very real. Revelation 3:17 says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's not trying to get you to think less of yourself. Just wants you to be realistic that you need him. The third thing he mentioned is a self-examination of behavior and motive. You see, the only right motive that we can have is the motivation of love. My motivation cannot be to see this church grow. I want this church to grow, but why? Why do I want this church to grow? I'll look good in the community if I've got a church of 500. Who cares? Amen. Who really cares? Nobody. If we have a church of 500, I'm hoping that means 500 souls is going to go to heaven. Amen. That 500 souls will hear the truth of the Word of God on a regular basis, which will change their life. It's not that the tithes will go up. It's not that the... I really don't care about money. I really don't. It's really all about souls. It's really all about the kingdom. And I hope that's with you. But I want you to remember verse 1 that says, when someone has fallen, you that are spiritual, restore. And then he's going on. He's talking about this, these other things. Be humble. Now take a good self look at you. Because it's so easy to look at somebody and say, well, I knew she was going to fall. I knew she had those behaviors. I knew she wasn't all she said she was. You better take a good look at you. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Many times we are the quickest to judge others on things that are in us. So there's actually a verse that talks about that in Matthew 7, verse 5. He says, thou hypocrite, first get the beam out of your own eye, and then you will clearly be able to clearly cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. In other words, it may be huge in your life, very small in their life, and you're going to judge them? I don't think so. I think you better be careful. And guys, can we just be honest? We judge each other all the time. And he's saying, stop that. Help each other. Don't judge them. Help them. If somebody's got a teenager that's messed up on drugs, don't you talk about them. Pray for them. They need your help. Somebody's struggling to make their electric bill. Don't talk about them. Help them. Thank you, Dave. The next thing he says is bear your own workload, personal responsibility. Now see, if you read that, you think, well, that contradicts verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now he's telling me I got to bear my own load. That's exactly right. Now you listen to me. Listen to me really good. We're going to help each other. And we're going to bear each other's burdens. But that doesn't mean you get to throw everything off on me. You carry it first. And then I will try to help you. The term for this in the Greek comes out of a military picture. When you're in the military, you carry what they call a pack. And it's heavy. 65, 70 pounds, right, Brian? Somewhere around there. And you'll go on a 5-mile march with your pack on. Well, you don't get to take your pack off after a half a mile and say, this is too heavy for me. John, come here. You carry my pack. Let me tell you, John's already got a pack. You carry your own pack. And then if we can help you when life gets overwhelming, we're here to help. Folks, you need to listen to me. See, we live in a world that doesn't want to take responsibility for anything. Well, my mama just did this to me, or my daddy did this to me. I just tell you, I can't help it, Pastor. Well, help it. There comes a time in everyone's life when you got to quit blaming everybody else for your problems. You got to buck it up and say, I guess I did this to myself. Yeah. We'd rather blame Satan, hadn't we? Well, Satan he just been tearing me up lately. You know what? Satan probably ain't got nothing to do with your problems. You're doing a good enough job yourself. He doesn't have to bother you. You're destroying your own life. That's good preaching, Pastor Kelleher. Another way you could say this verse, he says, for every man is accountable for a certain level of personal responsibility in life. And he cannot look to anyone else to free him of these obligations that are his to take care of himself. Husbands, those little hoodlums that you call children, they're your kids. Take care of them. Divorced parents, husbands, pay your child support. I'm gonna say that until I get better. Amen. Husbands, pay your child support. Those are your children. I'm so thankful that the ladies believe that. Husbands, you don't believe me, do you? I'll make a believer out of you. Husbands, those are your kids. Pay your child support. Wow, my goodness, you're hard-headed. Husbands, those are your children. Pay your child support. Thank you. That wasn't in my notes. But I think that was the Holy Ghost since you were so. Now all of us know We all know stories where women take advantage of that. I understand that. But they're still your children. You should still care for them. He goes on, he says, encourage your teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says, let the elders or the ministers that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. How do you encourage your teachers? If you want to really encourage Denny, how would you do that? What did you say? Attendance, is that like faithfulness? Number one. Number two is by going up and telling him, you know what? A few weeks ago you said this, and I started doing it. And I want you to know the results. They took me to jail because of what you told me. You go to him with your successes and you say, Denny, Roy, guys that are teaching, ladies that are teaching, I want you to know what you said the other day ministered to me. It changed my life. Man, the teacher's going to go, whoo. Not because they're so bright, but because they realize they got it right. They spoke the word of life, and it matters. I can remember when we first started pastoring this church, there was one lady in the church. She was a single mother of two babies, and man, that woman listened to every word I said. It scared the fire out of me because it was like she was a living tape recorder. And if I said it, she did it. She would, that scared me. We're not used to people doing what we say. But man, she was listening and she would go home and she'd start, if I preached on tithing, she started tithing. If I preached on, hey, you ought not lie, she quit lying. I mean, whatever I preached on, she just put it in place. And she'd come back to me and she'd tell me, hey, you said this and I did it. And she did this like 6 or 7 times. We just started the church. And I begin to sweat bullets. I begin to think, dear God, she's listening. I've got to be careful what I say. But I'm going to tell you, it encouraged me so much. Because I realized the word of God coming out of my mouth was changing her life. Isn't that what all of us want? Now here's where I really wanted to go today. He said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Now, I've told you many times, anytime the scripture says don't be deceived, it means, hey, Satan has got a major deception wrapped on this one. This truth that you're about to hear, Satan works overtime to deceive believers from receiving this. Don't be deceived about this one, right? So he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That he who sows, he'll reap. This is not only a spiritual law, it's a physical law. This law works in every area of your life. Whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap. You sow one seed of corn, you get a stalk of several ears of corn. So one is multiplied, what, maybe 100 times? So whatever you're sowing, the Bible says, cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you. The Bible says that if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. I told Tanner this morning, I said, I think I like that. I think I'm all right with lending to Jesus. I think it's a pretty safe bet. I'd rather have my money in Bank of Heaven than Bank of America anytime. There are some people that says, I don't have any friends. You know what that immediately tells me? You're not sowing friendliness. Maybe you need to sow a little love and compassion. Short on money? Do you know that when people get short on money, you know what the first thing we do? Start hoarding it. I got to save more. Boy, I got to watch my spending. And you do. But don't quit giving. Because giving is what's going to bring it back to you. You got marriage problems? You're not sowing enough love. You're not sowing sacrifice. If you can get this, this will change your life. Whatever you are short on, you've got to start sowing. And the farmer sows seeds. Mark chapter 4. The seed is the word of God. And he reaps. Some fell on this ground. Some fell on that ground. Some fell on this ground. But he bears a harvest. I want you to get this. Does the church have shortages? Church people, we do. We do. And most of the time, the church is seeing life very much like the world. So we're doing the same thing as the world is doing, but we're expecting different results because we're Christians. Well, can I just tell you this? God has placed spiritual laws in place that works for Christians and unchristians. There are people that do not believe that believe in tithing, and they give because they know it works. You study your history. I was telling Tanner this morning, J.C. Cash, J.C. Penney's. He started in the Depression when everybody else was closing their business down. He started J.C. Penney's. You know what set him apart? He believed in tithing. He was a giver, and God gave it back to him. Many of the companies today that you know are foundational, strong companies, their foundation, their founders were Christians. They believed in the principles of Christ. These things work. I'm telling you, these things work. So when you have money problems, it's not the time to hoard. It's probably the time to give. When you have love problems, it's not the time to pull your heart back. It's the time to pour your heart in. My goodness, I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're shouting. Oh well, I'm going to just keep preaching. You always reap more than you sow. And you always reap the same seed, the same kind of fruit. If you're sowing love, you'll reap love. If you're sowing money, you're going to reap money. Whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap the same. That's the principle. That's the law that God has placed. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." I meant to bring, I saw this sermon preached by a Methodist minister years ago. And behind the pulpit, he brought out a thimble. And he said, if you take a thimble and you reach into your bank and you pull out a thimble worth of your finances and you pour it out and you give that thimble of finances, God takes the same thimble, the same measure. According, this is scriptural. Just a different way for you to see it. He takes that thimble and then he goes into his bank. Now his bank account's so much better than yours. He goes into his riches and he dips out of his riches with the amount that you gave and he pours it back. So whether you're given a thimble or whatever, you're still going to be blessed. But then this preacher, he reached behind here and he pulls out a huge old bucket. He says, but if you're generous, and if you go into your finances or you go into your love account or whatever it is, and you're dipping into your resources with this big old bucket, God takes that same big old bucket and he goes into the heavens bank account and he dips of what you need, that same seed, and he comes out and then he pours it out. The Bible says an open heaven. The windows of heaven will be open for you. I'm not just talking about finances. I don't want you to fascinate on that one. I'm saying if you've got marriage problems, you're sowing the wrong seed. If you got relationship problems, if you got this problem or that problem, look at your seed. What are you sowing? Change your seed. Change your harvest. Be generous. My father-in-law said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take from a grouch. It's very true. He says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. You got problems today? Maybe the IRS is looking down on you. Maybe your employer is getting scrutinizing everything you're doing. Have you been sowing bad seed? Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you angry? Are you sowing anger? Because if you are, you're going to reap it. But if you're sowing love, if you're sowing kindness, even when they don't deserve it, you know, the Bible says, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. So when Treva really gets mad at me and she starts fussing at me, and you know, shoo, it's a good thing she's married to a saint. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. But it also says that I can add fuel to the fire. So I can come back at her. Don't you talk to me that way, woman. And the fight is on. Come on, baby. Right? That's right in my marriage. That's right in your marriage. That's right with your boss. That's right with my boss. My boss is God. Isn't that great? I don't want God punching at me. But a soft answer. See, there's sometimes when Treva deserves to fuss at me. But how I respond to it is critical. If I say, you're right, hon, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. The fight is over. It's over. There is no fight. She was heard. It's what she wants. She wanted to be heard. She was heard. That's what all of us want, right? So what are you sowing? Luke 6:38, he says, given to be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, be put into your bosom. For with the same measure, this is the verse I was talking about, that you use, it'll be measured back to you. And then he goes on, and he says something critically important. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in the due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. Okay, let's look at this really good. It's easy to get tired always being the good person. It's easy to get if I'm always the peacemaker. I'm always the one that apologizes. I'm always doing the work. You get tired. We have got to begin, now please listen to me. We have got to begin to tie in our actions into the kingdom principles of what happens in our life and the kingdom. There's a man here that comes every week and mows our yard free of charge. He even bought a lawnmower. Very expensive. He will not let us even reimburse him for gas or to change the oil in his lawnmower. Well, he must just love mowing. No. He's tied it in. You get me? He understands that some people won't go to church in a place that won't even keep up their yard. You see, if we don't care enough to present a good yard, our clean bathrooms, are we really going to care about your children? Are we really going to care about the principles of the Lord teaching to you? The spirit of excellence doesn't pick and choose. It either is there or it's not there. You see, this man knows that. And he diligently comes out and mows this yard. Nobody says, hey, will you mow this week? Or we don't think about it. We don't give it a second thought. Why? Because Ron's got it. We don't worry about it. We know it's going to be done. We know it's going to be done with excellence. And this works over and over and over. Pat with the coffee bar and all the helpers, all your Sunday school teachers, your youth pastors, your children's church pastors, week after week after week after week. You think they don't get tired? Are you crazy? The nursery workers, go back there and wipe your kids' butts. They don't get a big thrill out of changing diapers, I'll guarantee you. But they tied in what they do in the kingdom principles. They realize that if I keep these babies, those mommies get to hear the message. And God can change their life. Therefore, I will sacrifice my time, my energy, my talents, because I love those people. I'm bearing their burdens. Hold on a second. It matters what you do. We all get tired. Everyone. I don't know any pastor that doesn't quit every Monday morning. I mean, it's just something that goes with the job. On Monday morning, the pastor says, I just don't think I can do it anymore. Yeah, you can. You know, I taught Sunday school for 25 years and loved every minute of it. I led worship for 25 years. I started leading worship when I was 15 years old and my voice was changing. Amazing grace. It was not pretty, I guarantee you. The piano player could play three chords. That's it. It didn't matter what we sang. It all sounded the same. Dun, 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 dun. And I would say, can you just hum me my first note? I don't know where to start on this song. It was disastrous. It was not the spirit of excellence. That's why I married Treva. She came to college. She started playing the piano for me. I thought, I cannot let her go. I got to marry that gal. It was love at first ear. I want you to understand, these principles work in the kingdom, but they work in your home. They work in your business. You think the businessmen don't get tired? They get tired. I know a lot of businessmen, and the world says, well, they're just so greedy. They're always trying to make another buck. You know, I know a lot of businessmen that are very wealthy. And the reason they keep working is because they got 80 people out there on that floor that they feel they're responsible for. Yes, they want to make more money. They want to keep producing those widgets. Why? Because there's 80 families out there that need the income. They get judged all the time. He's so greedy. Is he? When did you start knowing the motives of hearts? Maybe he really cares about people. Are you getting it? Don't grow weary. Don't be deceived. Now let's go spiritual a little bit. You ever prayed for somebody for a long time and see no results? It gets tiring, doesn't it? It gets really tiring. Don't give up. Now, if I was Satan, I'm not, but if I was Satan, and I knew Sheila was close to seeing a breakthrough, you know what I would do? I would pour it on. I would pour it on. I mean, I would pour hell out against her before her breakthrough. Why? Because if she gives up, she doesn't receive. You ever thought about that? Say, Pastor, I just don't understand why life gets so hard. Because we're getting close to a breakthrough. I believe that we're getting close to a breakthrough in the heavens. Where Jesus comes back for a holy bride. When he comes back, he's looking for faithfulness. Are you faithful? Where are you struggling at? Are you struggling in your faith to believe? Are you struggling in your marriage? Are you struggling in your giving? Are you struggling in your prayer? Don't give up. You hear me? I believe the Spirit of the Lord is saying this. Don't give up. Pastor Robbie, or Evangelist Robbie, preached a sermon. He said, don't throw in the towel. Hold on. Hold on. Don't throw in the towel. It's not over till the fat lady sings. I probably ought not said that. You're getting ready to sing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Teachers, keep teaching. Prayers, keep praying. Husbands, keep loving those wives. Say, but my wife is 48 years old. We all know what happens to a 48-year-old woman. She goes a little crazy. Keep loving her. Keep loving her. Show more patience than you've ever shown before. You be careful with your words. My boss is unfair to me. Keep being respectful. Keep being honest. Try giving him 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. That's so unusual today. You know, the church ought to stand out in areas like that. We should be the example. You don't work when the... I don't know why I'm going. You don't just work hard when the boss has got his eyes on you. Because I will guarantee you, he is watching you when you don't think he's watching you. To see if you'll work then. You be honest. You be faithful. You speak the truth in love. You getting it? And you don't stop. Nowhere. Come on, stay with me. Nowhere. Nowhere do we throw in the towel. We don't throw in our towel. We cash it in. I'm taking my towel to heaven with me. And I'm going to say, Jesus, here it is, buddy. And you're worth it all. If the Lord doesn't tell you to stop, you don't stop. You keep going. He ends this and he says, and I got a lot of verses on that. You can read them. He ends this and he says, be good to others, but especially those of the household of faith. Romans 12:21 says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Matthew 5:43-45 says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know, he looked at them. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to go to heaven. Who were the Pharisees? We all like to see them where they were religious bigots. Yeah, they were. But they were righteous. They kept the Ten Commandments. They did things right. They were righteous in their actions. And he says, your righteousness has got to excel that. You've got to be more than that. He says, they say you can love your love the people that do good for you, but you can hate your enemies. And he said, I'm telling you right now, you can't hate your enemies. They're saying committing adultery is taking your clothes off and being with a woman. I'm telling you, if you look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. He upped the ante is what he did. I think it's just a time that Christians have got to look inward for a moment, be introspective, and say, how am I doing? Am I ready to cash it in? Am I going to give up on the promises of God? Or can I say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? You see, I don't understand why I'm going through difficulty. I don't understand, but when I don't understand the circumstances, I can trust his word. So I'll hang on to the word of God. The word of God sometimes doesn't look like it's playing out the way I think it ought to play out in my life. But I'm going to stick to the word. I'm going to believe that he's good and there's no shadow of turning in my Jesus. He's patient and he's kind. And I can trust him with my life. Every one of us get tired. Every one of us get tired. Encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what David did. Have a friend in the Spirit that you can trust and say, will you help me through this? I'm tired physically. I'm tired emotionally. I'm tired mentally. Will you help me? I know the Spirit is saying, yes, I will. I will bear your burden. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask that every one of you take a step out of your seat and just come and stand close to the altar. So if you would, in the front row, just move real close to me. And all of you just come and stand up here. And see, I can't say, hey, if this is happening in your life, you need to come to the altar. This is happening, come to the altar. So the only way I knew to solve this problem is to say, let's all come to the altar. Because I think there's part of this message that hit every one of us. Maybe every principle didn't hit you, but there's part of us that hit. Psalm 61, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. You don't think that's relevant? To don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We will reap if we faint not. Come on. The message of the hour is don't give up. Keep sowing those seeds. Keep loving people. Keep trusting Jesus. I don't care what the circumstances look like. The circumstances may look more bleak in your life than ever before. And I tell you, quit looking at the circumstances. Start looking at him. Don't be deceived. Satan wants you to give up. Satan wants you to throw down your faith. This is not the day to throw your faith down. This is the day to buckle it up. Put braces on your feet and on your back if you have to stand up straight. But stand up straight and tell the devil, I will not give up. I will not give up. He said that when you've done everything, when you've done all you can do, you stand. You may need to look at somebody and say, will you stand with your back to my back? Because I'm getting weak. I need a little help. That's what the family of God is for. Don't lay your faith down. Stay faithful to him. Keep your eyes on him. Quit looking at your circumstances and quit. Don't stop sowing. Sow kindness. Sow love. Sow patience. I've said everything I need to say. Close your eyes. Jesus, I so thank you for this family. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit cares enough to speak a sermon to us, to speak words of life from the giver of life, to say, don't give up. Don't give up. I'm coming soon. Your circumstances may be changing. Things may be on the horizon to change for you. I'm not giving you false promises. I'm saying maybe it's so. Don't sit down. Don't walk out. Stand when you've done all. Stand. Be faithful. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Father God, we are humbled in your sight because we need you. We are the man behind the curtain, but we recognize that we need you, Jesus. God, I believe there's needs all over this congregation. Lord, I pray right now that you would begin by the Spirit of God to touch and speak life and hope to each and every heart. God, only you know what they're going through. I have no clue. But you know, Jesus. You know. And I pray today that we would be infused with the breath of God. Lord, you said you breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Sometimes we feel so dry. Sometimes we feel like our lungs have been deflated, like they're just not working again. I pray today that the Spirit of God would breathe life into our bodies. Breathe life into our spirit. Breathe life into our soul. So that we would have hope again. Help us, Jesus. Help us to realize that we are not insignificant to the kingdom of God. Lord, you needed each one of us for your kingdom. Therefore, you called us into this. Mordecai told Esther, "Do you not realize for such a time as this, God brought you into this position?" I believe the Spirit of the Lord is speaking that to us today. Don't you realize that for such a time as this, you have been brought to this place so that I could show myself strong in your life? It's not about you. It's about him. Be humble. Let him shine through you. Jesus, have your way in each and every vessel today. Have your way in each and every vessel. May the strength of the Holy Ghost come into our lives. May our hope be renewed. We cast our cares upon you. God, we pray in the name of Jesus for victory ahead. You have caused us to triumph, not to fail, but to triumph. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.